Turn to Proverbs 5:19. Proverbs 5:19 says, "Let her," this is speaking of the wife of the man's youth, "let her be as the loving hind," I'm going to get that right, "let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe, let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." This is going to be an interesting proverb, to say the least. Let's look at the first part. "Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe." Now, without looking ahead in the outline, does anybody know what a hind and a roe are? Either one.
Deer.
Deer, yes, they are deer. Why is he comparing your wife to a deer? That would be a good question. And that's what I'm going to answer here. So a man's wife should be as a loving hind. Loving is that loves affectionate. So she should be like an affectionate deer. Okay. And a hind, as you all know now, is the female of the deer, especially of the red deer, specifically a female deer in or after its third year. So an adult deer. They used to have red deer out in Pennsylvania, and then they killed them all off about the time my grandfather was born, I think, way back shortly after the turn of the 20th century, so early 1900s. Now they all, now, you know, then they introduced whitetails. But anyway, so that's what a hind is, though. It's a red deer, which kind of looks like a whitetail. They're not a whole lot different from a whitetail. So this tells us, let her be as the loving hind, that a man should get love and affection from his wife. But still, why is he liken his wife to a hind, to a deer? It's kind of a strange thing to liken her to. Well, the scripture uses a hind figuratively, and one thing that a hind is figuratively does is gives goodly words. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 21. Genesis 49, 21. This is when Jacob gave the blessing to his sons right before he was ready to die. Genesis 49:21 says, "Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words." So something about a hind let loose gives goodly words. And I don't really know what the association is, but Solomon can build off of this anyway. There was something about hinds and giving goodly words that were associated together. I'm not sure. The only type of words I've ever heard a hind let out is just kind of like a whistle, so not really all that goodly to me, but something about it's goodly anyway. So given the fact that hinds give off goodly words, which are words of good appearance, good looking, well favored or proportioned, comely, fair, handsome, then that tells us that a man's wife should give goodly words to him. Contrarily, the strange woman, as you remember, gives flattering words. Remember Proverbs 6 and verse 24? Proverbs 6:24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman." Now, flattery sounds like good words. Remember, it's even referred to as good words and fair speeches. That basically describes flattery. But those are not truly goodly words. They just make you think that they're goodly words because she's trying to take advantage of you in some way. So a loving wife gives goodly words, not nagging words or demanding words or things like that, right? So that would be, if you have a wife like a loving hind, then she's giving you nice, good-looking, well-favored, handsome, fair, pretty words, nice words, comforting words, not harsh words, not condemning words, not complaining words. Now, another thing we know about hinds from the scripture is that they have swift feet that take them to high places. Let's look at Psalm 18:33. This is what you call comparing scripture with scripture. Because otherwise, how in the world would we know what "let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe," what would that possibly mean when you compare her to a deer, other than going to the scripture and seeing how the scripture defines or describes hinds and roes. Psalm 18 and verse 33. It says, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon the high places." So deer can jump up, you know, can scale a hill or a mountain pretty easily. And there's some correspondence here to men and women in romance. And we'll get there in just a second. Now look at Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. As I find it. You looking for the page number? 924. Oh, that's Nahum. No, don't listen to me. Habakkuk, it would be 926. 27. Habakkuk 3:19. Says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So there's two different verses that tells us that hind's feet takes the person up to high places. There's another place.
Is it just redhinds
or
what?
No, it's just a regular fly.
Huh.
He's like flying, he's dropping down.
Now he's
from,
dead. You'll have to get him later.
Yeah. Okay, anyway. I will not be deterred by some flies. So the lovers of the hinds, they leap upon the mountains and skip upon the hills, chasing them, which is why they are used to symbolize a husband and a wife who are in love. And if we go over to Song of Solomon 2, 6 through 9, we'll see here how Solomon describes a man and woman in love like hinds and roes skipping upon the hills and the mountains. Song of Solomon 2, 6 through 9. We're spending a little bit of time here in Song of Solomon, since it is a love letter, basically. Song of Solomon 2, 6 through 9. It says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So you know what men are like when they're in love. They're on cloud nine. They're bouncing around. And so she's likening him to a roe chasing after the hind, bouncing across the hills. So that's what Solomon's referring to here when he says, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. She called him there a hart, did she not? Mm-hmm. Somewhere there, yeah, in that verse. And in verse 9, a hart is, that's H-A-R-T, the male of the deer, especially of the red deer, a stag, specifically a male deer, after its fifth year. So it's interesting. Usually when men and women get married, the man is older than the woman by a little bit, by a few years. And you remember, a hind was a female deer in her third year, and a hart is a male deer in his fifth year. So even the deer do it. The deer, you know, because the females usually mature a little faster, so the hart has to give himself a couple of years until he grows up and gets ready to start a family, you know, or multiple ones, because I don't think they're really monogamous as far as I know. But. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Wait till he quits wrecking the cars and all that.
Yeah, right.
We're talking about the night.
Yeah, if he can make it through all the car wrecks, then he's probably mature enough to start siring some fawns. Now the wife should be as a pleasant roe. So it says, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Pleasant is having the quality of giving pleasure, originally synonymous with pleasing, but now used more vaguely, agreeable to the mind, feelings, or senses, such as one likes, of persons or their attributes. It means having pleasing manners, demeanor, or aspect, agreeable, cheerful, good-humored. So a wife should be pleasant. Now, the scripture defines bad women as odious. Remember, it talks about an odious woman when she's married, and an odious woman means one that is deserving of hatred, and that would be a miserable existence, being married to an odious woman. And there have been men that have been, and I, wow, how did you ever pick one like that? I mean, it's not like we live in India with arranged marriages. I don't know, how does a guy end up with an odious woman? I don't know, but anyway. Unless he got the cart before the horse or something and ended up with a shotgun wedding or something like that. But anyway, a roe is a small species of deer inhabiting various parts of Europe and Asia, a deer belonging to this species. So it's just a little deer. So a wife's breasts are likened unto roes in Scripture. This is an interesting way of describing them. I don't quite understand it, but that's the way Solomon did it. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 5. And then 7, 3, 4, 4, 5, first of all. He says to his wife, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies." And then he likewise describes his wife's breast in Song of Solomon 7, 3 as roes. "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." So, I'm not sure why. He also says that she has like teeth like goats or something too, so it's... interesting description. But a man's wife should be pleasing to him, in if she is, that he'll be much less tempted to go to another woman for happiness. That's why she's supposed to be like the loving hind and the pleasant roe. So there's probably not too many guys, if they have a loving and a pleasant wife who's enjoyable to be around and she's just nice and has nice manners and nice demeanor and good cheerful attitude and good humor, you know, they're, most men are probably not going to be running around if he has a wife like that. Then Solomon continues in Proverbs 5:19. He says, "Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times." A breast, in case you didn't know, is each of the two soft protuberances situated on the thorax in females in which the milk is secreted for the nourishment of their young, the mama. In case you didn't know what a protuberance is, I think that's such an interesting word. Protuberance is the fact or condition of being protuberant. It's bulging out or projecting in a rounded form. So that's what breasts are. Two soft protuberances situated on the thorax, which is the chest. He says, "Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times." Satisfy, when it's with reference to feelings or needs, it means to meet or fulfill the wish or desire or expectation of, to be accepted by a person, his taste, judgment, etc., as all that could be reasonably desired to content. So let her breasts be all that could be reasonably desired to be content with them. Now, I am just expounding this verse. So just that's all I'm doing, okay? So there is something about the two soft protuberances on the thorax of a man's wife that fulfills his wishes and desires and contents him. And that's just a fact. That's what the Bible says. Among other things, the Bible teaches they make good pillows. Look at Song of Solomon 1 and verse 13. Paul said he kept back nothing from them that was profitable. We're told all Scripture is profitable, so this is profitable teaching for you. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 13. Says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Men, for some reason, are enamored by women's breasts. And that's just a fact. I really think it is just built instinctually into men. Because really, they're just lumps of fat, you know, with brown circles in the middle. But there's just something about them that men are just, and they always have been. It's not cultural or anything. It's just something about that. Look at Song of Solomon 7 and verse 3. And this is something that women need to understand, because women probably don't understand and like, why is he like that? Why is he always looking at me? Why is he, you know? And well, that's just because of the way he's made.
Keep your eyes up.
Yeah, right.
That's why women shouldn't dress the way they do.
That's exactly right. I'm going to get into that in just a second. But yeah, you're right. Song of Solomon 7 and verse 3. We already read this one. "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." And he said it twice, so he obviously was pretty excited about them. Song of Solomon 7, 7 and 8. He says, "Thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. And men especially like big ones. And I'm not making that up either. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 10. His wife says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one that found favor. So if you have breasts that are towering, then you know, you find favor. So women need to understand this so that they can please their husbands and protect themselves from lusting whoremongers, because it's not only husbands that like them, all men like them. And that's why, as Wayne just said, that women should not be foolish and stupid and dress like whores and show them off with their cleavage, because men are drawn to that like flies are drawn to you-know-what, like, you know, sweet stuff, I guess I'd say. I was going to say manure. But anyway, women should be well aware of that. So this verse tells us that a wife's breast should satisfy her husband at all times. So this means that a husband should only look to his wife's breasts alone for his satisfaction. Because if it's at all times, then you don't have any time to look at somebody else's. This also means that a wife should make her breast available to her husband for his satisfaction at all times. So ladies, if your husband can't keep his eyes and hands off of your breast, don't be irritated with him because he's just obeying the word of God. He's just being a faithful Christian, that's all. That's what God tells him to do. But a wife's breast should be covered and only available to satisfy her husband and no other. Not like the strange woman who doesn't keep hers covered up. Look in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. This is why we're told here that women are supposed to be adorned in modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Modest apparel, and I've defined modest before, but modest is not, if I remember, not meretricious, and meretricious is befitting a harlot. So modest apparel is apparel that would not befit a harlot. And harlots, of course, wear clothing that exposes the skin, the cleavage, or very tight so you can see the entire outline. That's not what Christian women should be doing. And I think if women, and I think women should hear this Bible study and should read this verse and see what it says. I mean, let thy breast satisfy thee at all times, and realize that men are so enamored by those things that they should keep them covered up because they have no idea what's going through the minds of men that see them. I don't think they do, or maybe some of them do, and maybe they do it on purpose. But some of them probably know, some of them probably don't.
And they do it on purpose.
A lot of them do.
All of them that are showing them off do it on purpose. I'm sorry. Yeah. They're not.
They are not stupid.
The ones that are...
Yeah.
Showing them off. They do it on purpose.
They probably do.
Remember on Facebook, a woman took a picture of her necklace but showed her cleavage and she said...
Yeah, she's like, you know, like, showing off my... Or how do you like my new necklace or whatever? And it's like, obviously, it's clear what you're showing off. See, the strange woman, she's the one that dresses with the attire of an harlot. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. It says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So if a woman is dressed like a harlot, then you know, she's wearing her uniform and you know what she's up to. So you want to stay away from that. And then we finish off verse 19. And be thou ravished always with her love. Ravished means carried away by force, violated, ravaged. So while it is a sin for two unmarried people to, quote, get carried away, right? Isn't that what they say? We got carried away. That's ravished by definition. It's a sin for two unmarried people to get carried away in their passion with each other, but it's perfectly pure for a husband and wife to do so. A husband and wife can be ravished with each other's love. They can get carried away. They don't have to control themselves at all. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's not the act that's judged, it's the actors. It's the whoremongers and adulterers. But the marriage bed's undefiled, so husband and wife can be ravished all they want. So a husband's lust should be excited by his wife's love so that he can't control himself around her. That's what it says. Be thou ravished always with her love. It's like you're carried away by force. You just can't, nothing you can do about it. And that's a good thing in marriage. A wife should ravish the heart of her husband by just looking at him the right way. Look at Song of Solomon 4 and verse 9. See, for men, they got to start planning like the day before. For a woman, she's got to wink at him, and that's pretty much all it takes. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 9. It says, thou hast ravished my heart, my spouse, or my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. So she can just look at him that way and start fluttering her eyebrows, and he's ravished. A husband should be ravished always with her love and with no others. And that means that a godly wife must be always ready to render due benevolence to her husband in the bedroom, and he to her likewise, so that he will not be tempted to sin. And we'll close with 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So husbands and wives are to render that marital love to each other and not hold it back unless it would be for a specific purpose, like for fasting and prayer for a time. But that should never be used as a weapon or anything like that. That should be given mutually for the benefit of both parties. So that takes care of Proverbs 5:19. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And next time we'll pick it up with verse 20.